My Father, I come to you again this day, and we thank you for the precious Word of God. Thank you, Father, we have your precious Word today, which in turn was inspired by you. You preserved it for our day. Now we open this book again. We look to the Holy Spirit of God to use us. We pray you anoint everything that's said. Help us learn something, Lord. We come to the house of God. Thank you for the singing. Now we hope we'll always, when the book is open, learn something that would help us this week in our Christian life. We're headed towards our home. Won't be long before we'll be there. We'll see our Savior face to face. Until that day comes, dear Father, we ask that you'd help us grow each day so you could work through us. You who the world cannot see physically with their eyes and yet know the reality through your people that you're real. I pray you'd see that in some of us, if not all, this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And knowing this been Father's Day and a lot of folks would be away, I'm glad that you're here tonight. Now, I just wondered, Lord, what is to speak on? And I'm going to do a little more teaching tonight if I can rather than preaching because I believe it's very, very necessary. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, you know these verses by heart. But I'm going to use this kind of a springing board and I'll give you the title in just a moment. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be complete. Notice again, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I have to believe that's true. This Bible is inspired. I believe every word in here comes from the heart of God. At the same time, that means then every story in this Bible has more to it than just a story. There's more to the stories in the Scripture than just a story. I think there's an age of people today that have memorized the stories from the little children up in school, in Sunday school, and in church. I think that many of us here have memorized the stories, and we know the stories. But we don't know the truth behind the stories. We don't know what God is doing in telling that story to give us the truth that the world can read the stories. By the way, the world can read the stories and comprehend it about as good as we can. But they don't know the truth behind the stories. I mean, if you can see Matt run or see Jeff jump or whatever it is, you can read stories. Amen? You can. And many of you do read every week some stories. But I want to talk about truth behind Bible stories. Someone said the truth will set you free, but first it will probably make you miserable until you receive it. And I believe that's true. Someone else said, you know the truth in John chapter 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. And someone said, don't be surprised if it makes you mad until you see your freedom in it. And by the way, a lot can vouch for that. There's a lot of things that we know is truth, and many times we're upset because it always cuts grain against the flesh until we get the flesh in line with the truth. And thank God it does just that for you and I. I heard where there was a man sitting at a ball game, and as he sat at the game, a person came up the bat, and he said to the person next to him at the ball game, he said, you know, these days you can't hardly tell who goes up to bat or play ball, men from the women. Said in front, said, that looks like a man, but behind, it looks like a woman. And I just wonder what it is. And this person said, well, it's a boy. And he said, well, how do you know that? They said, it's my son. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. He said, I didn't know you were his mother. And she said, she said, I'm not, I'm his father. Well, reality comes out sometimes, doesn't it? Amen. I think about a dad was reading a story about Lot to his child. I'm talking about reading these stories behind, truth behind Bible stories. And as he read the story to his child about Lot, he said God told Lot to take his wife and flee out of the country. And he said, Lot's wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. And the little girl said, well, what happened to the flea? Got to think a minute to get that. Amen. You're a little slow. But anyhow, by anybody got a cat? Anybody got a dog? That's a flea. Let me spell it in Johnson County. The first word, flea, is F-L-E-E. The second one is F-L-E-A. Now go home, look it up in the dictionary, you know what I'm talking about, amen. But truth behind biblical stories. Today I believe that most of us here tonight knows the basic Bible stories. I can list a few. If I'd say to you tonight, did you know certain stories in the Bible? You say yes. You've heard them? You know them by heart. You could tell them. But can those who know the basic Bible stories connect those stories to the overall story of the entire Bible? Is there some way that you can look at a story, come back to the overall program of God, and connect it together? That's when the stories become truth to you. Instead of just some type of fairy tale that happened in the past, and Satan come along and say, well, that didn't really happen, but it's a story. Yeah, but it's a story, and that's all it is just a story. Where's the truth of that? For instance, if I would ask you tonight to raise your hand, if you think you could tell the story of Adam and Eve, if you could stand up right now and give a little bit of a direction about the story of Adam. I think most in here could do that from some of the smaller children because they've been taught in the Sunday school. What about the story of Cain and Abel? What about the story about the flood? What about the story about Noah and his part in the flood? What about the story about the nation of Israel, how Israel came from Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham? I believe that if you've been any time in this church, in all the services, in the different churches on Sunday morning, in what we're teaching from classes to the junior churches, to the teen, to the church, I believe that they could tell these stories if they've been coming over a period of time. It might be some of us kids have not ever heard the stories, but if they come over a period of time, they will somewhere or another in the services hear these stories told over a period of time. And again, but if I had asked you, could you tell those stories, I'm sure most of you would say, yes, I can, and could stand up and tell the story in a very accurate way from a biblical concept. But let me ask you some questions that's more difficult to answer than just tell the story. For instance, is there a connection of Adam and Eve to what God did on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ? And if there is, what is it? That's the truth behind it, you see. If I'd asked you, is there a connection about Cain and Abel and their life and story? If there is, what is it? By the way, there is. What is it then? If I'd asked you about the flood, is there a difference or is there a connection? There is, but what is it? What about the information or about what about the formation of Israel and Jesus' cross? Is there a connection? There is. Then the question is learning the truth behind that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Satan does not care if you know every Bible story in this book as long as you don't know the truth about it. I mean, you can go and tell the story. You can read the story like reading a novel of some kind or another, and yet it don't mean a thing unless it has more than just the surface, just the good. Isn't that a good story? After all, isn't that a good, clean story? But there's got to be some truth behind that. And I want to give you 3 points tonight about this thing, truth behind biblical stories. Now, number one is simply this. Let's start back at the creation, if you will, and we'll look at some things about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And God said everything that he had made, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And even in the morning were the 6th day. He looked back the creation of the 6 days. He saw everything that he'd made. He didn't just say it was good here. He said it was very good. Now, as I look at that, I see God is the origin of all things. God does not have a problem. We're the ones that have the problem. So I need to understand the story behind this. What is the truth that's there that's behind that particular story? His creation was very good. God has not got the problem. God is the same from everlasting to everlasting. And therefore, he does not have the problem, but we have caused the problem as a part of his human, his creation. We do not know just how long that Adam and Eve lived in the garden. We have no idea about that. The Bible doesn't tell us. Genesis doesn't say so. How long they were there is not really the important thing, though. When you look at them in the garden, the point is that there was a period of time when everything was idea, everything in human life that dealt with anything other than evil. There was a time that there was a happiness, there was a joy, there was a tremendous relationship with God the Father, when God saw fit to come down and visit His special creation in His image. He did not have any problem with that, and they had no problem with Him at that particular time. The point is that there was a period of time. God gave Adam a choice. In this beautiful surrounding that he had, God gave Adam a choice, and he also gave him the consequence of that choice. When he said to Adam, thou shalt have anything in this garden. And I just paraphrase a little bit. But don't you touch and partake of, he says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't you partake of that, I should say. It's later that Eve changed that around. Don't you partake of that. Everything else is yours, so enjoy in this garden. And Adam, you better believe, enjoyed it for many, many, probably years at that particular time. And here something came about. We know that Eve was deceived by temptation. We also know that Adam rebelled against God and fell by transgression. And suddenly this beautiful environment was completely disarray. It changed quickly. God's presence could no longer be there. So now in this wonderful story of creation, we see a purpose behind that. God has a plan. God has a purpose. We see him creating man. We see him falling. And now we know there's a problem that is between man and God. What's going to be done about that? Well, God knows, and yet we go through the scriptures and we see him unfolding this wonderful plan. They could no longer live in that ideal circumstance. They could no longer live in that wonderful situation. Their rebellion produced profound consequence. In fact, you and I right now are suffering the consequence of what Adam did in the garden. Do you know that? That pain you've got is because of what he did in the garden. It's the nature that we receive. Now, we can't blame Adam for our sin. We have to be responsible for that. But we can look at our forefather as giving us the nature which causes us to sin. And I'm glad God didn't leave us there. He made a way so that nature could be changed. And we'll see that as we look through this, the truth behind the Bible stories that we learned from our early age up. Their rebellion destroyed their relationship with God. Their rebellion perverted God's creation. And Genesis doesn't say how many children that Adam had, but we know he had Cain, Abel, and Seth. In fact, if you look at my book on bloodline, you'll find that it's through Seth finally he brings the bloodline for Jesus Cain. We know also, according to some, they say that Eve had as many 46 children. They probably had more than that. Let me tell you something. He lived to be 900 and about 30 years old. He didn't produce a lot of children in that period of time. You know that? Eve had to be a good woman. She had to be a healthy woman. By the way, she was. You know, she did not even begin to deteriorate until sin entered in. So we don't really know how long it was, but we know that it did take place at that particular time. And so we see here this wonderful story of creation and how God brought these things into existence. And then suddenly, in less than one generation, people went from that which was good all the way to that which was worse, even to murder, destroying the life of the image of God. Seth is symbolic of people who were sensitive to God and wanted to listen to what God had to say. Cain is symbolic of people who wanted nothing to do with God. And then there was a group of people who were sensitive to God until they intermarried with people who wanted nothing to do with God. And then we have a generation of people that leads to the fact that God has to decide to destroy those of his creation in the world with water. After the intermarriage, they declined into the pits of evil, continued until they were completely evil and the absence of good. We see and go to Genesis chapter 6 and you'll find this is exactly how the Lord puts it in just a short period of time. 1,650 years before when creation took place, now 650 years later, He's come to the place, what population is there is so evil. And he said simply, and God saw the wickedness of man in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, and great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. I think we're just about there today. Continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I created at this time. Here again, this brings about the absence of goodness, brings about a catastrophic condition for God to destroy the earth. With exception of a family that found grace in his sight, Noah and his family. So we go back to creation and we see Bible stories. And behind those stories are tremendous truths as God is showing us how much he loved this creation, even in a fallen condition. And we began to let the Holy Spirit, who moved upon men to write this book, who lives in us when we trust Christ as Savior, when we start in Genesis and study through the book of Revelation, he is helping us put it together so we can see in a systematic order what God's purpose is. And what a wonderful thing to see. That we're lost when we come into this world. He's made a way that we might have life and be restored back. And so the first point here behind the truth behind Bible stories is we see it start of creation. Then the second thing I want us to notice tonight as we move further into the progression of this story is that God is a just God, but he is also filled with grace and mercy. Now, as a just God, he must deal with sin. By the way, he must punish sin. It's against everything that he is. So he must punish sin. But he's filled with grace and mercy. So after the flood, we see in Genesis 6, God, who is filled with grace and mercy, wants to begin with people who would listen to him again. And he starts with Noah's family. Simply that. If you move over to Genesis chapter 11 in verse 6, and then you see at this particular time, which is probably 106 years later, at this time, there's replenish of the earth, people growing, and it reveals that what God desired that time didn't work, it seems like. And so now you have another group of people that's come on the scene, and the Bible says in the latter part of verse 6, says nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Again, they have come to the place that in lesser time it took the first time when Adam and Eve fell, it took lesser time now. Why? Because by the time of Noah's day, this thing of sin was really personifying itself. And the nature had got worse, and life begins to narrow down some in the next few chapters. We get into the book of Genesis and Exodus and get on over it to later. Life is shortened a whole lot more than it was in the beginning. And so now, here, God is going to destroy the earth again. God began, As he talks about, well, he separates the languages here. He separates the language this time. He reveals by doing that, that it did not seem to work at this time. So now he has another strategy, and he moves us over to chapter 12, and we pick up the man by the name of Abram. And when you look at Abram, you see another story unfolding. Here's a family that God has called out of, his Ur of Chaldea, his father's house. And he says, I'm going to take you to a land, make you a nation. I'm going to multiply your seed as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of heaven. I'm going to do this for you. Another beautiful story. But why would he want to do that? Why would he want to look into the scene of nations and not pull out a nation already there or a group of people already there, but look into the sea of nations and pick one man out by the name of Abram and bring him out and head into a land he calls Canaan. Another beautiful story, as you see God working, at least in the story of this family been following their God, so to speak. And here, he moves to that towards that direction. And God starts to reveal to him that he is preparing a way to send his son to come into the world to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. He's working out now from through Abraham, Isaac, and through his sons, sometime in the future to work out the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful story about Abraham following his God, behind it, God has laid the foundation for the coming of his son sometime in the near future. And so again, God begins preparing to send his son to come into the world to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. God started with a childless Abram, named him Abraham, brought him to existence, the nation of Israel, through Isaac, the child of the promise. Israel constantly disappointed God from their freedom of slavery in Egypt. That happened many years later. Each one of these stories that we know about has a tremendous truth behind it. And what God is doing to bring about His plan and purpose for this human being that He made in His image at that particular time. And so now Israel struggles. She struggles with two problems. Israel constantly disappointed God from their freedom of slavery in Egypt. And she struggled with two problems. First, she gave credit for God's acts of goodness to non-existing gods. And suddenly, instead of changing the land she went into, the land changed her. Why? They didn't completely obey God. God said, when you get in there, you got to kill all those Canaanites and Ites families. Because they're pagan. They don't love God. They worship many gods. And they will get your heart. They will seize your heart. You've got to remove them out of the land. They didn't do that. And within a period of time, they were in idolatry. Even to the place that they offer their own children sometimes as a sacrifice by following that which was pagan or in idolatry. So they gave credit for God's act of goodness to non-existent gods or were in idolatry. They placed their confidence in their identity and traditions instead of placing their confidence in God and His purpose. By the way, we can get in a lot of trouble with that too. We need to place our confidence in God and His purpose. You see, this thing in this world is not about us. It's about Him. Sometimes we think it's about us, and we think He's a grandfather in heaven, just all we got to do is ring a little bell and He comes running. No, God has a plan and purpose, and it's how we fit in that plan and purpose, not so much how He fits in ours. And so here, these stories are important to learn, but there's a basic truth. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid we know the stories, don't know the truth, and therefore, when we get older, it kind of slips by. We remember the stories, don't know the truth, and we get older, and we say, that's just a story. I don't know why so many people, as they get older, quit serving God. But they do. You and I, who've been serving God for years, ought to be serving God more as we get older. We know much more. We walk with Him. We have experience with faith, what God can do. But there seems to be that tendency sometimes in people's life. No matter what God did for Israel, things went from bad to worse. No matter what He did for her. I mean, no matter what He did, the Syrian captivity did not end the problem. The Babylonian captivity did not end the problem. And so we see that in the Bible, there's stories to begin with, the truth behind the stories in the creation. We see this truth behind the stories that God Almighty is a just God, but He's also filled with grace and mercy. And then the third thing I want you to see about these truths is God provided the human race with a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. You can't get around that. Eve fell by being deceived. Adam fell by an absolute choice because he looked at his wife, I believe looked at God, and for some reason at that moment chose to go with her rather than go with God. Foolish choice. And I say to you again, and I believe it all my heart as I'm teaching on the Adventure Co. on Sunday morning, I believe it all my heart when it comes when Eve herself was deceived, that if by chance it had stopped there and Adam had made the right choice, then we'd be in the Garden of Eden. Because the nature didn't pass on because of her. She would have been dealt with. She'd had to face the consequence of her sin. But it's only to Adam failed that we find the nature been passed on to us through the seed of the man. I don't know a whole lot about that, but I know this. It wasn't Eve that got us into trouble. She got Adam in trouble. He got us in trouble. Do you understand that? Amen. Oh, preacher, I never heard that before. Well, you need to look at it, because that's what happened. God said, Adam said, the woman you gave me and I ate. When he asked him about it. And you'll find all through the scriptures, even to the New Testament, he always goes back to Adam, not to where Eve. See, she sinned before Adam did. So if he wanted to go back to the core, if it was in Eve, he'd went back to her. But he didn't. He goes back to Adam. Why? Eve can't be like the second Adam. There's a lot of folks want it to be that way today. But it can't be. Eve can't be like the second Adam. Can't be like the last Adam. Why? He's a man. Can you see that? Now I see God provided the human race with a choice. He gave Adam a choice, and now he's let us have that same choice. He's done all these wonderful stories. Behind those stories are truths, and now he's brought us to a point to look at those wonderful stories, understand those truths as the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and then realize what God has done for us who are in the fallen condition that we're in. That choice came through Jesus Christ. Because of what he accomplished in his death and his resurrection. It is through that, it is through what God did in Jesus Christ that a choice could be made. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, without Jesus Christ, there is no choice. We automatically just go our own way making choices in the old life. And making them worse and worse and worse and worse. But with Jesus Christ, there is a message to a lost world that they too have a choice when they hear the wonderful grace and mercy of Christ in the gospel that God has so wonderfully gave to humanity. It is through what God did in Christ that he gave this choice. Salvation has never been based on humanity's goodness. Salvation has always been based on God's goodness, expressed in his mercy and his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:17, Jesus said, God's word said, law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And only because of what God did in Jesus' death and resurrection do people have a choice. That's the reason Paul said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're all people most miserable. And I don't understand why people can't see that. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And every one of these stories, from the time of creation until we see God finishing things out in Revelation, every one of those stories that he tells, every parable that he gives, everything he talks about in a story form is leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. In symbolic or in some means to grasp the truth. Hidden in that story is a truth that God wants people to see. And the only one that can unlock that for us is the Holy Spirit of God. And without him, there is no hope for people trying to look at this. They say, well, I don't understand it. Why can't there be a way to God other than through Jesus Christ? I mean, what's wrong being having another way? Surely, there's so many gods that there is. No, there's not so many gods, there's only one God. And if there's only one God, then he's going to be the only one. He's going to give you the only one way you can get to him. And he does that for you and I in this life. We are not to be deceived by thinking that we could return to the Garden of Eden in that type of status. So we're not talking about that garden itself, but that type of status on this earth through our own efforts. Because we cannot do that. We need to understand the truth behind these wonderful stories. God's acceptance only can be in Christ Jesus when we experience the grace and mercy that we have through him. When we are left to ourselves, we plunge deeper and deeper into evil and do not even realize it. As a matter of fact, we may have a level here that's evil and this worse, but time we get here, this is no more than that. We minimize what it means when we get to that level as human beings. If you go read Hebrews chapter 7 through Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, you see him talking about the high priest Melchizedek and what he did. And you see God telling and showing us where we're at and why we need that high priest and what he did for us and how he brought it about in such a way that we could be clean before God through the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. You see, the high priest represented the people before God and offered a sacrifice for the forgiveness of the people that he represented at that time. The Bible is the record of how this great God of goodness would not allow human failure to destroy his purpose. And I thank God for that. I'm glad that God had a plan. He didn't allow Adam to destroy his purpose. If he had, I could never know what it is to be a child of God. Thank God he had a plan to restore humanity if those who would come after Adam would simply follow what God said, where it be to get the right sacrifice in the Levitical system, or where it would be when that sacrifice is paid, or the sin debt is paid through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This great God, with a determination and a sacrifice, restore our choices. Thank God I had a choice. Thank God September 27, 1959, I made the right choice in trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And thank God at the time you were saved, you made the right choice. Because that changed everything for you and I. This great God, with determination and sacrifice, made us be able to be restored when we would believe God at his word. We have a record how this great God who created all things good, here in His Word, He tells us, this great God who created all things good in His Word will return all who follow Him to that goodness. We get it in part now. You can't say but God has been good to you. I cannot say but God has been good to me. We may have a lot of problems physically, but God's been good to us in this life. And here we can, He's returning us back to that goodness one day that He had in the garden, where there'll be absolute fellowship completely with no interruption with evil or sin at all. This is done by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then getting our identities back as children of God. Isn't that interesting? They say, well, we're born after Adam. We're all children of God. No, we're not. We're part of His creation in the image of God. But listen, when you go back and study, you look in Luke chapter 3, and look back from verse 38 back and see the genealogy mentioned. And then most people look at this as being a Mary. You look at, it says, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. And you get down to the last one, and you look at it, and it says, Adam, which was the Son of God. That's what it says. Now, what does that mean? You say, but I came from Adam. But you were not made with the hand of God from the dust of the ground like Adam was. You came into existence through procreation. You came into existence through the way that God says that we'd be born. Adam is our federation head. We came from Adam through the process of birth, physical birth. Therefore, every person from Adam had the nature of Adam. Do you understand that? It's important to understand that so you'd understand. Adam was the son of God because he was made by God's own hands. You and I came from Adam in a fallen state until the Son of God, Jesus Christ is His name, Emmanuel, God with us, came and cut off Adam's seed. And was formed in Mary's womb and was born into this world. But He was born of God. Now you and I come along. He paid the sin debt. You and I came along. I was born physically. I was born once through the method that God set up in procreation. But now I've come along September 27, 1959. You see, I heard the gospel. The seed of God rests in my heart. I reached out by faith, and you can have the same testimony. At that moment, I was born of God when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I cannot have spiritual procreation. I cannot pass on to my children spiritual life. But I can pass on physical life. Are you getting the picture? Seeing the wonderful story? See the wonderful truth behind the story? See how God did, how He worked it out? Brought it to us in our day so we can have our sin debt paid. Know that God did it for us and realize that every individual who's born through procreation from Adam will end up having to be born again by God from above by His Spirit through His Word, which is the seed, as an individual to become a son of God, just like Adam. Adam was God's son because God made him. Christ was God's son because God reigns His seed to be in Mary. Man was cut off. And you and I are God's sons. Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Woo! What a wonderful thing. To know that we can be called sons of God. Why? It's not through spiritual procreation. Boy, I would to God that I could pass on to my children spiritual life, don't you? Boy, I tell you, we'd have a lot of children, Barbara, I'll tell you that, if I could do that. Why? What better thing in this world than reproduce spiritually if I could do it physically and have children in heaven? But it don't work that way. God had given to us physically, but we have to give them the gospel. They have to respond to that. I can take this book all my life and my children coming up and teach it to them and let them memorize these stories and try my best to give them the truth behind those stories. But the day will come, they will have to make that final decision. And only then will they know what is to be born into the family of God. In Christ, we're a new creation in Christ by the hand of God. There is no spiritual procreation in the sense that there can be any type of passing it on from one to the next. The only thing you and I can pass on is the nature of Adam. We got that from our forefather. And I say to you, behind every Bible story, there is a tremendous truth. And God wants to see it. Learn the stories, but don't stop there. Go a depth deeper and see what the story says. Learning the stories is good, just like reading the Bible is good, but you'll never learn much from just reading the Bible. It's better to read it and not read it. Maybe it'll help keep your mind cleaner if you read it. But you'll not really grow much in grace and knowledge of the Lord unless you study like Paul told Timothy. Rightly dividing the Word of God. That has to be done. And what you hear, you want to study it. And then suddenly you'll find those stories come alive. And behind that you'll see the truth the world can't see. And God will explode it in your life and heart. And then suddenly, keep in mind, there's an overall picture over here. Every little spiritual tributary, there's an overall picture over here that we must come back and fit it into the puzzle. As God helps us do that. You can't force it in. To put a puzzle together, you have to fit it in. It will fit if the puzzle is right. So you have to fit it in. A lot of folks are trying to force it in. Oh, this sounds so good. I'm going to go right here. And when he put it there, it changes everything they believe from there on out. He can't do that and know truth. God wants us to look at these stories, understand them, enjoy these stories, but say, Lord, now I've read the story. I know the story. I can get up and talk about how Adam and Eve were created. But God, let me see underneath that. What does he mean when he talks about the seed of the woman? We know in our day, there's not a person in science or medicine anywhere will tell you that a woman has a seed. She has not a seed. What does it mean when he talks about the seed of the woman then in Genesis 3:15? There's a wonderful truth behind that. And we, by the way, we're very blessed because we live in an age we can see that truth. Up to Jesus came, there's no way they could understand that. Even the Holy Spirit tried to tell a defiled person who would give a sacrifice couldn't understand all that was being said there. Folks, we're blessed people. We're blessed that we have a revealed Word of God preserved for it. We're blessed we hold the Spirit, have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us understand these wonderful truths and put it together systematically so we can see the purpose of God. And I want to tell you what, it is a wonderful thing to see when you see that. And by the way, what we see is only in part. It's got to be much better than that. There's so much that's blinding our eyes because of what we see. What we see spiritually is wonderful. Marvelous! But it's so much better than that. Because we only see in part. So as we look at these Bible stories, let's enjoy them, teach them to our kids. Let's read them, be able to talk about them. Repeat them over and over. But then ask God, Lord, help me understand the truth behind that story. How does it fit into your purpose and your plan? Help me see that, Lord, as I grow in grace and knowledge. So I can see God's purpose now. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the study of this wonderful truth. Bless your people tonight as we go into this week. God, give us spiritual insight to understand what you're doing. We don't want to learn it to puff us up. That's not the reason. We want to learn it to have our life solid as we go into the world, to be explained to those who can't get it, who won't get it, will not listen to it. At least we can explain it to them to some degree. To convince them about the difference between Jehovah God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of this world, and the things that are being taught. Dear Lord, thank Thee that You let us see what Your Word has to say, for preserving our day, so we can look at the wonderful stories, and then ask You to see the truth behind those stories, to see the working of our God, of our Lord, of our Savior, and His plan and purpose. And then, Lord, what a wonderful thing that You give us the chance to be part of it. You give us that opportunity. What a wonderful thing. You give us an opportunity to be part of your plan and purpose until we get to the other side. Thank you for making it possible to go there. Dear Lord, it's not any easier today to witness as it would have been in the first century. There's much rebellion against God's word. We've seen it more and more in our own nation. Think about our July 4th coming up, working on a message. Lord, I'm amazed in my lifetime what I've seen, the attitude to our nation compared to what it was just 40 years ago. Please help us in these last days take our stand, because we don't only just read a story. We know the truth behind the story. And God settles us and sets us forth in this life to present His purpose for His glory. We know it's about you. It's not about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.